All right, if you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, we will get started with our Bible class here in just a minute. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start in on Deuteronomy. If you're caught up with your reading schedule, you should be somewhere around 1 Samuel chapter 9 tonight when you finish, and that will keep you online. At least I think that's where we're supposed to be, is 1 Samuel 9. Now, I can't say that's exactly where I am, but I think that's where we're supposed to be. So if you brought your pen and paper or some kind of writing utensil, you brought your Bible, you got your heart thirsty for learning, you've prayed for your brethren in class and our class, and you have prepared yourself to participate tonight. In the Pentateuch, you have five essential things that lay a foundation for the scheme of redemption, and that's the heart of some of the things that we have been talking about. In Genesis, we talked about the ideal that salvation is essential, and then the election of Israel as a nation beginning with Abraham. I don't know why I went to Moses and Deuteronomy. But with Abraham, and so you have that the ideal of salvation being needed. The first three chapters outlines that for us. In the book of Exodus, deliverance is essential. It was in physical Israel, and all of these, of course, in spiritual Israel, or with reference to humanity as well, I should say. And the ideal is the redemption of Israel as a nation. They're about to, God has promised Abraham, he's going to build this great nation out of Abraham, and he chose the Egyptian bondage as one of the means by which he could bring that about. The wilderness wandering had a little bit to do with that as well, and we'll notice that when we get to the idea of Numbers. But Leviticus, holiness is essential. And it was all about the sanctification of Israel, setting them apart, God choosing them as a peculiar people in order to do so. And then the book of Numbers, preservation is essential, and it's all about the discipline of Israel at that particular time. Now we come to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is obedience is essential. And the ideal in reference to Israel is the instruction of Israel. Israel needed a little bit further instruction, some of that discipline in nature, but they needed the instruction. This new generation going in to the promised land needed the second law, as Deuteronomy is said to, that is the word Deuteronomy. But it doesn't necessarily mean the second giving of the law. This is not parts of Exodus and Leviticus reiterated, and so you could look and they're side by side and they'd be exactly the same. That's not what we're talking about. It's not a new law as opposed to the old law of Leviticus, Exodus and Leviticus, but it is in essence a book of exhortations exhorting the new generation to keep the law of God. And so the ideal here is that this is a book of exhortations, much like the book of Hebrews. I find it interesting that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, what is it, verse number 22, Paul says, writes that you would suffer with this word of exhortation, a short word of exhortation. Now, he uses that idea of summons, word of exhortation, in a couple of different verses throughout the book of Exodus, or excuse me, with the book of Numbers. But here in Deuteronomy, that's really what it's about. He is exhorting, he is summonsing these people that have been wondering. The old generation has died off now. The new generation has arrived. They're ready to go in. They're in the plains of Moab, and they're under the leadership of Joshua. They're ready to go in 70 days, I think, from the beginning, the end of Numbers to the beginning of Joshua, the end of Deuteronomy, is 70 days. Now, 30 days of that is set aside for the mourning of Moses. That is the death of Moses, and then they set aside 30 days of mourning. So somewhere in this 40-day period of time, you have Moses giving the exhortations of the book of Deuteronomy to this new generation. And so you have all of these things going on. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, I would suggest to you, is an extremely valuable book, as all of these books that we have looked at thus far are. But the book of Deuteronomy is frequently quoted within the New Testament and is frequently quoted by Jesus. In fact, each of the times that Jesus answers the temptation of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, he answers that with a scripture out of the book of Deuteronomy. And in the first one where he is presented the stones to turn to bread, he says that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And that section of chapter 8 is interesting because it goes all the way back to the book of Exodus to a particular item where they were to gather the manna. And you remember that the Bible said that some gathered more, some gathered less. They were told not to gather on the Sabbath, but gather a double portion on Friday, and some chose not to do that. They went out to fetch manna on Saturday, on the Sabbath, and it was not there. And so it's not about just the feeding of the mouth that God was concerned about. Even with regards to the manna, as well as the quail, by the way, but none of those were just about food. It was about, and that's what the book of Deuteronomy is emphasizing, it's about obedience to God. We should probably take note in regards to that the same is true with regards to us. You know, sometimes we get to thinking, well, I don't fully understand or comprehend all of the ramifications of why God wants me to do that. Sometimes it's not our job to fully understand, comprehend all of the ramifications as to why God wants us to do it before we do it. All of this, even things in relationship to our sustenance, is about obedience as well as anything else. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse number 3, he quotes from that. Now, regarding the angels taking care of Jesus, that is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 16, and then where he asked Jesus to bow down and worship him, he'd give him all the kingdoms of the world, then Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 13. And so you can see that in the life of Jesus, the book of Deuteronomy was valuable. When Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment in the law? He said, well, the first commandment is from Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse number 5. And so you can see that Deuteronomy 8, 3, but three times in the New Testament, Jesus was very fond of quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 13, 16, as well as chapter 6 and verse number 5, he would say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so here is a quotation in reference to that in regards to Jesus being not just familiar with the law, but understanding how important the law's use was in the life of a Jew during his time. You see, Jesus is not just saying, he's not just throwing out quotes as if these quotes from Deuteronomy have a shield or a barrier around them so that when you state them or you refer to them, you can't be tempted with sin. No, it's about understanding the value of Scripture in one's life that Jesus is referencing here in these passages. Now, there are some other times in which the book of Deuteronomy comes up, Deuteronomy chapter 18, excuse me, Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 19, it comes up again. Matthew chapter 22, the scribes and the Pharisees refer back to a quote out of the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 5 about a man who has a wife and the man dies. He has no seed, and so his brother is to take up that wife to bear seed for his brother. That is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 25. And so Jesus had a lot of discussions around this particular book, even during the time that he was there. Matthew chapter 19 is a discussion where the Pharisees brought up Deuteronomy chapter 24. Well, why did Moses then say give her a bill of divorcement, a writing of divorcement? Why did he say that? And Jesus then says, well, first of all, it's because of the hardness of your heart. But then he goes back and he says, from the beginning, it was not so. And so Jesus had a great deal of discussion around what was stated in the book of Deuteronomy. And so I would suggest to you that it would be a good book for us to have a handle on in regards to this, or in regards to the book itself and its relationship to Jesus. Now, somebody turn to Numbers chapter 36, excuse me, and verse number 13. That'd be the very last book or verse out of the book, Numbers chapter 36 and verse number 13. And then prepared when you're reading that to go ahead and read Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 1. We have been trying to relate the fact that each of these books, even though they are separate books, Genesis is a different book than Exodus and so forth, each of these books are written in such a nature that you really cannot have one without the other. You cannot have a second law or the exhortation to keep the law without the law itself. So Deuteronomy then is going to have a direct application then to a major portion of Exodus as well as the book of Leviticus. But what we'll see here, I think, is the coalition between Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy. And so the last verse there in Numbers and then the first verse in Deuteronomy. And by the way, all of those you see in verse number 3, and you'll see in other sections here. All of this is right here in the plain of Moab. But so you can see that here they are. They're nesting here, ready to go in to take the promised land. But before that can happen, there are several events that are going to take place. Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 19. Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 19. I want you to notice the time frame here. We spoke of that 70-day period of time. We're talking about the same time period of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Numbers and Joshua, and then Deuteronomy fits right in the midst of that. And so Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 19, somebody. Okay, so very specific, and by the way, this is interesting to me. God is not vague in regards to the timing of all of these things. He's very specific as to how long this is taken. This is above the 40-year period of time, right? We've got very clear ideal here. This is the 10th day of the first month that they have encamped around Gilgal near. But look at Deuteronomy 34, and I don't want to spend necessarily a whole bunch of time on this, but I do want you to notice that the time frame is very clearly given in these books so that we can understand. Deuteronomy 34 and verse number 8 says, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses was ended." That's that 30-day period that I was talking about earlier. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 3, It came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, in the first day of the month, that Moses spoke unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment. And so the time frame again is that same year. It's about 70 days a period of time that we're talking about, and that's it. Like Leviticus was a month. Within that time, there was no advancement of real historical time outside of that month. And the same is true with Deuteronomy. Outside of that 70 days, then you don't have a large advancement of time in regards to that. And again, the geographical setting, there are different aspects of it, whether or not it's the region or the valley, or the valley of Beth Peor, I think is how it's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and chapter 4. You're still talking about that same particular area that is described in chapter 1 and verse number 1 as Araba, or however that is pronounced there. And but it's the same general time frame, same area, and the same time frame that we're talking about from the beginning of the... In other words, Moses had 40 days to get through, and people divide the sermons up, Deuteronomy up into different sermons. They divided up in, some divided up into as little as 5, some divided up into as many as 10, of the different sermons. Moses doesn't offer a introduction and a conclusion to every single sermon, but that's how it's generally divided up. It's divided up into these sermons. Thus, it is a book of exhortations. It is as if Moses, standing up before this crowd of people now, is exhorting them, depending upon the situation, he's exhorting them to keep the law. And he does that in many different ways. And I don't know necessarily we'll get into a whole information as far as that is concerned, as far as the breakdown of those five or ten sermons. But I do want you to notice here, and I think, by the way, this is applicable to us today, if you think about it, just timing. We didn't time it this way, it just happened. But if you think about it, they're about to embark upon a lot of changes. The same can be said with regards to us as we're nearing the very end of the year. We're about to embark upon a new year. You'll have to change, if you still write checks, you'll have to change 2015 to 2016. And, you'll probably make a few mistakes in regards to that and what year it is. But think about all that they were going through at this particular time. A new generation has arisen. And with that new generation then, they were about to go in and possess a land that was filled with gross religious corruption. I mean, immorality to the core in the Canaanite cities. And the Canaanite land, this is one of the reasons why this land was given to the Israelites, was because God was taking it away from the Canaanites at the same time. So there's this new generation. They've got this challenge before them to go into this land with all of this corruption. So there are going to be a lot of dangers that they're going to be facing during this particular time. At the same time, with all these challenges and dangers, there's the prospect of, wait a minute, once this is accomplished, they're going to have a new land, right? I mean, God's bringing them into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. 38 years earlier, they had seen the fruit of that land. They had brought it as the spies spied out that land. They had saw that, and so here is that land then. Not too long down the future, then they're going to have a, they've been wandering for 40 years. They're going to have a homeland. It's kind of like traveling. You know, you do a lot of traveling, then you get back home and you're like, oh, I can sit in my chair. I can go and I can sleep in my bed, and, it's my home. And, so they've been traveling, and now they're going to be settled in this new homeland. They're going to have some military exploits in the book of Joshua that's going to take place. Economically, it's going to be entirely different than it has been before. Socially, it's going to be entirely different before. They're no longer going to be lined up. You remember, as they traveled during this time, each of the tribes were stationed at a particular area. Now the land is going to be divided up, and they're going to build, they're going to go into places that they haven't built, but they're going to go into an area and they're going to settle that area now instead of being at a specific place. So there's some, there's a lot of challenges that are awaiting them. They're going to have to, learn to be, an agricultural, people. Instead, they've been traveling, they've been nomadic, and, so that's certainly going to change for them. They're about to get a new leader. They have been used to listening to the words of Moses. They have been used to doing what Moses said, and now there's a new leader on the horizon. In fact, at the end of Deuteronomy, one of the things that Moses is going to do before he dies is to make sure that the people understand that Joshua is their new leader. And so if we just looked at the book of Deuteronomy then, and we was to ask ourselves in relationship in relationship to the law, here are all these new things. Now you have this new generation, these exhortations that are given to it. Let's look chapter 10, let's begin reading. Let's say verse number 12, chapter 10. We'll begin in verse number 12, and we'll go down through, let's go down through the end of the chapter. Okay, chapter 10, beginning in verse number 12. He says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul." And there's again another quotation of that. By the way, chapter 4 and verse number 29 also talks about there are several admonitions to love the Lord and to follow His commandments with all thine heart. And one of the reasons why I think we need to emphasize that is I've actually heard people say, well, you know, the Old Testament was all about the outward expression and the New Testament is all about the inner man. Surface stuff under the Old Testament, but now it's really getting to the heart. That's not the difference between the Old and the New Testament. In fact, I would suggest to you under the patriarchal, mosaical, or Christian dispensation, law of Moses or the law of Christ, whatever dispensation, whatever covenant that you might be living in, God has always required obedience from the heart. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17 is as true under the Old Testament as it is under the New Testament, and that is they obeyed from the heart. So that's what he emphasizes here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Notice he says, "To keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. Earth also, with all that is therein. Only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and terrible, which regardeth not person, nor taketh reward. He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and the widow. He loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. That's probably pretty good reading there as far as there's a couple more verses. But you get the idea of the obedience from the heart in regards to what God wanted of this new generation. Not just mechanics, but he wanted them to obey what he had actually said and to do it by loving the commandments that he had given them, to know that God is a good God, to know that God is has our best interest at heart and in mind. And so the relationship of this new generation to the law is the same relationship that you and I have to the law of Christ. That is, that we need to obey it from the heart. So obedience is essential. It was essential to their health. It was essential to their happiness. It was essential to their home. Their homeland and the blessings of the homeland was directly connected to their obedience, because that's the way God connected the covenant with Israel. And so, but it was also essential to their making it to heaven. They had to obey the law under which they were living. And so Moses is pleading with the people as a preacher would plead with people today, to obey the commands that God has laid down. And so Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse number 12, probably would be one of those verses that you could mark down as one of the key verses of the book itself. Chapter 6 and verse number 4 might also be one of those that you would want to mark down. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. These words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart." So it's all about putting the Word of God in our heart and living by those precepts, regardless of the covenant, whether it be the old covenant or the new covenant. That was absolutely essential in the book of Numbers. Now, chapter 6, let's back up to verse number 3. He says, "Hear, O Israel, hear therefore, O Israel, to observe and do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." And again, by the way, right after this, he's going to encourage parents, take what you have now put in your heart, and you now put that into the heart of your children. And then he gives them a warning at the end of that. "I'm fixing to bless you beyond measure. You're going to have vineyards that are ripe and ready that you didn't plant. You're going to have a house that you didn't build, a city that you didn't build. And with all of these items that are being gifted to you, then I want you to make sure that you don't take advantage of just the gifts themselves, but that you also recognize who gave you the gift." For example, look with me at verse number 12, chapter 6, verse number 12. He says, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." And so he gives them a warning. "I'm going to give you all of these gifts, but make sure that you're thankful for them, that you have gratitude, and that gratitude is demonstrated by how you obey the voice of the Lord." And so the book of Deuteronomy then, to me, is extremely valuable to the New Testament Christian. And those are just some, I would say, some highlights as to why they are valuable to us. And someone described the book of Deuteronomy. I can't remember where I read this. They described the book of Deuteronomy as a farewell address, an address by a beloved leader. They described it as a father encouraging his children, lovingly admonishing them to do what they need to do. You have a son that's about to leave for college or about to leave the home and going to establish his own home somewhere else, or a daughter, and so you give them certain admonitions along the way. They're no longer going to be under your tutelage at that particular time, and they're going to be further away. And so in this case, Moses is not going to be further away. He's going to die. So you have the last address of a father admonishing his children to listen to the law of the Lord in that particular case. You know, there's a lot of items that are found in the book of Deuteronomy in these five different addresses. You have five different sermons. I enjoy, probably out of all of the sermons, I enjoy the first sermon the best. The first four chapters are really a review of what they have gone over. It's an encouragement not to do as their fathers have done, not to be like their fathers when they disobeyed God. And Deuteronomy chapter 1 is a reference then to the Kadesh Barnea debacle in Numbers chapter 13, where they sent in the spies, they brought back the fruit, they said, "This is the fruit." They carried it between two men, and it's exactly as God said, the land is flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, the sons of Anak are there, the giants are in the land, they have fortified or walled cities. We were, chapter 13, verse 33, we're as grasshoppers in our own sight. Moses goes over that entire section in chapter 1 and admonishes them. And by the way, he goes on to say, you went in, after I cursed you to wander 40 years, you said, "Wait a minute, now we'll go." And I told you not to go, and you went anyway. And you were driven back. And in other words, in either case, when God said go, they didn't want to go. When God said no, they wanted to go. And God said, "You didn't listen to me on either account." There's a particular phrase in chapter 1 in verse number 32 that I find interesting. He says, Yet in this thing, ye did not believe the Lord your God. That's the Lord's summary. That's Moses' summary of all of the events that took place out of that particular area of Kadesh Barnea. "Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God." Well, earlier in verse number 26, he said they had rebelled. Verse number 27, he said they murmured. There's where it murmured in their tents. In verse number 25, they discouraged the heart of the brethren, those ten spies who said, "We can't do it." They discouraged the heart of the whole people. He says in verse number 29, "Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Yet in this thing," he says, "you did not believe the Lord." And so you can see this whole first sermon, these first four chapters, is all about addressing the people's failures and encouraging them not to fail again. And so that's what the first section, it's a review of their journey and what God expected of them. I suppose the biggest sermon, the longest sermon, one that we would probably get a little antsy, is between chapters 5 and chapters 26. That's generally recorded as one sermon, and he's reiterating aspects of the law. It's more legal in its terminology. And from chapter 5 to chapter 26, you might get bogged down in your reading like you did in the book of Leviticus, especially the first seven chapters as it's describing all of those aspects of the sacrifices themselves. And then there he reemphasizes in the third sermon their responsibilities. Chapters 27 and 28 is that third sermon. The fourth sermon is Moses is designed to get them to recommit to the law and to God in chapters 29 and 30. And then the final words in 31 through 34. And you know, there's a couple of things in that section that I wanted to get to, because there are several things. Well, I thought it was right here. Hang on. There are several things that I thought was very interesting that Moses, here it is, that Moses was going to do during that particular time. He's been talking about what they've done in the past, how they should live according to the law. He's been encouraging them to be recommitted, to refocus their attention upon God. But now he comes to the section to where he's going to do. And so in this particular section, he writes down, look at me with Deuteronomy chapter 31. He writes down the law itself, verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 9. Someone would read that for me. Deuteronomy. Okay. So we get this is toward the end of Moses' life. He's delivered the sermons that he's going to deliver. Now he's writing down the law. Now he's writing down the things that he has spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy. So again, action is what we're talking about here. He's going to commission Joshua in this same chapter and give charge to Joshua as the next leader of Israel. And God instructs him, I want you to set aside and sanctify Joshua. Then Moses brings Joshua unto him and talks to him about that leadership responsibility. And then Moses takes Joshua before the people and sanctifies, sets him apart as the new leader. That all happens at this particular time. The law itself is set aside by the ark during this particular time. Look with me at verse number 12. He's going to gather all the people together, and in gathering all the people together, this is going to become something that the children of Israel do on a regular basis. They're going to gather the people together for the reading of the law. You remember in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8, it says that the people, Ezra had built a pulpit out of wood. He had set it up there, and the people come to him and say, bring us the law. And it talks about them reading out of the law from early in the morning till midday, that everyone that could hear and understand, they were gathered there and they listened attentively to the law. That's kind of an interesting concept in Judaism that I wish we would take a little bit more, hint is not the right word that I'm looking for, but it would be nice if we maybe paid a little bit more attention to the public reading of Scripture rather than just the exhortation about Scripture. Now, generally, what we have in our assemblies is we have our acts of worship, and as a part of the preaching, we have the reading of certain scriptures. But here you have in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 12, he says, gather the people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of the law. And so here, men, women, and children were all assembled together so that they could hear the reading of the law of Moses. And Again, if we spend a little bit more time, we've talked about private reading, but public reading of Scripture, I think, is extremely valuable. Think about if we just spent the time reading, say, for example, the book of Deuteronomy. We gathered ourselves together and we said, okay, there are 34 chapters here, and we're going to begin, and we're not going to end, we're not going to dismiss the assembly until we have finished reading the book of Deuteronomy. That would take a little time to read the book of Deuteronomy. And in fact, a public reading, you realize, a public reading always takes longer than a private reading. You can kind of skip over and you don't have to pronounce the words, but you know, it would be pretty rough on us if we had a public reading, if we set aside and read the book of Psalms. 150 chapters. Isaiah 66. Maybe we could go down to the easier ones like Matthew. It just has 28 chapters. But the idea is how important it is for us to be acquainted with the law. The law of faith, the law of Christ. It is just as important, if not more so, for us to be acquainted with the law of Christ than it was for the Jews in the book of Deuteronomy for them to be acquainted with that law. I think the bell has already swung by here, I saw him, he's coming back now. I can't talk about him anymore. But let me give you a couple of items as we close here. Messianic items out of the book of Deuteronomy. The main one, of course, is Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God says through Moses that He is going to rise up another prophet like unto Moses. Now, both Peter in Acts chapter 3 and Stephen in Acts chapter 7 say by inspiration that prophet that God was going to raise up as prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 is none other than Jesus Christ. And so this definitely is confirmed as a messianic prophecy out of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, some others that might be associated with that, maybe not necessarily confirmed in the New Testament, but certainly we can see a similarity in these things. The cities of refuge in chapter 19, certainly we can see where the New Testament church is the only city of refuge that is set up for the world. And then the near kinsman redeemer in chapter 25, which we find in the book of Ruth, that Boaz becomes, that Christ is our near kinsman redeemer. And so there are some prophetic elements to the book of Deuteronomy as well. And so I would suggest to you that there are many reasons why the New Testament should spend time, or the New Testament Christian should spend time reading the Old Testament, and especially the book of Deuteronomy.